So many of us participate in some sort of gift exchange over the course of these weeks, don't we? Some do it as friends, some do it in our workplaces, some do it with our families. The idea is that we purchase a gift for someone, and then someone is going to give us a gift. And that's really why we call it a gift exchange. It's really a cool title. Sometimes we know the name of the person that we're giving the gift to. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes the gifts are given with sincerity and care, keeping in mind that person's interests, likes, and dislikes. Other times, the gift is really meant to be a joke. And sometimes we confuse when we should be giving a gift with sincerity and we're giving a gift with joke. And that can often lead to, well, you know, family at Christmas. We have a general understanding how these gift exchanges work. They're not obligations, but they're gifts. They are generally good occasions that's surrounded by a celebration. And generally, at the end of the night, we leave with a greater sense of joy, a greater sense of appreciation than when we came, because we've been part of this thing called the gift exchange. So today, as we enter into this last chapter of Ephesians, and we begin to draw this series, The Mysterious Lives of the Rich and Powerful, to a close, we want to enter into a gift exchange, if you will. An exchange that will result in better families, better schools, better workplaces, and better communities. And who wouldn't really want to sign up for that? Wouldn't that be awesome? And so you have on your outline somewhere, whichever form you have it, you have actually these gift suggestions already given to you. And so if I ask you this question, how many people would say that they would like their family situations to improve? How many people would say, yeah, I'd like that? How many people would say, I'd like my school to be a better place to be? Would you be all right for that? How about your workplace? How many people would say, yeah, I'd really like my workplace to be a better place? How many people would say they would like their child or their youth to be blessed, to know God's favor? I would think most of us could be in agreement with some or all of those questions. Wouldn't you want that? So let me then invite you this morning. Aren't you fortunate to have been here? Let me invite you then to this gift exchange. And before you commit to being part of this, I want to again make sure that you know we're going to make this easy for you. We're going to give you the list. You don't even have to. For those who have on there we have somebody in mind, you know, what do you get for the person who has everything, or what do you get for the person who complains about everything, or what do you get for the person who's never satisfied with anything? We've got this comprehensive list for you. And so if you take it out, it's actually written right there, right? Obedience and honor and nurturing and a couple of other ones I'll remember in a couple of minutes, but you have it right in front of you. Serving and value. And so we're giving you that list. These are the gifts, and you get to decide who you're going to give them to. And so part of your work's already done. That's so cool. We're going to allow you to do that, and here's something else. I'm going to let you know right now, so you know, we're kind of the deal with the gift exchange is you give a gift, and then you give one, and then you kind of look, and where's my gift? And so today over here, I want you to remind you that as you give this gift, one of those five gifts that we're going to talk about, as you give this gift, you will receive a gift back, absolutely. But here's what's even really cool, even the best part. That God himself is going to give you this gift in return. God's going to give you this gift. God, the one who created you, God, the one who knows you inside and out, God, the one who cares about the purpose of your life and where you are headed and going, he's going to give you a gift. That's pretty cool. And what's amazing about being part of this gift exchange, God's gift exchange, is that he thinks of our children first. This would be a crazy idea at the normal gift exchange in ancient Greece and in the ancient Roman world. This wouldn't happen. They wouldn't invite kids to the gift exchange. They wouldn't prioritize kids. But God does. And Jesus, as remember, if you read through the gospel accounts, Jesus prioritizes children. And he demonstrates that to us over and over again, gathering them close, allowing them the opportunity, trusting their initiative. And so Paul picks up on that. And this passage starts first with an address to kids. Paul's expectation as he enters this final chapter is that kids would be part of the audience that he was addressing, that he was speaking to. That many generations together learn together from God. That's the inference that is made here. And so Paul then says, children, and could you imagine if you were visiting that day in that ancient Greek and Roman culture, wait a minute. Why is he addressing children first? And it's the same way as we talked about husbands and wives last week, he addressed women first. Paul is taking things and he's turning them upside down. He's saying the gospel is different. God's ways are different. And knowing that children ought to be part of this community, he speaks these words into it. Learning together as many generations. And so this morning we want to look at five Christ-like gifts that we can give. And you're going to select one or more of them that you're going to give. And you know what's really awesome about this? You can give them as much as you want. You can re-gift this gift, actually, which is really cool. And so the first gift is this. Children, obey your parents. Obedience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. When you give the gift of obedience, you'll receive from God the gift of assurance. When you give the gift of obedience, you'll receive from God the gift of assurance. Paul directs this specifically to the children right out of the gate. Obey your parents, for this is right. There's not a whole lot of extra explanation for that. The gift of assurance, it's the strength of the power of God's peace working from the inside out. It's the right way. It's the way that God illuminates as and shows us one step at a time as we trust in him. It's a direction he gives when we choose not to lean on our own understanding. It's this, the gift of obedience that we as children first give to our parents who are believers in Jesus Christ. It's the gift we give, and the assurance of God is the gift we receive from him. As children, we obey, recognizing that in connection with his word and his Holy Spirit, God is first and foremost going to use our parents to guide our lives. It may not make sense, and you might be thinking, have you seen my parents? Do you know my parents? Well, if your parents are believers in Jesus Christ, you have one of the greatest resources that God has placed upon this earth at your disposal. Whether they're perfect or not perfect, God is at work in their lives because of the presence of his Spirit. And God says, as you learn to obey him through them, he will set your life, he'll set the direction for your life. It's not a reflection that they are perfectly suitable, but it's a humble recognition that God is at work in their lives also. So let me say it another way. Deliberate disobedience of our parents hinders our capacity to see and discern God's direction for our lives. It places us in confusing circumstances where we can easily lose our way. When you give the gift of obedience from God, you receive from God the gift of assurance. Take the next step. It's an exciting thing, a gift of obedience. The gift of obedience, when we give that to our parents. So there, what do I get my parents this Christmas? How about giving them the gift of obedience? You'll freak them out. I guarantee it. The second gift is the gift of honor. Honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. When we give the gift of honor, we receive from God the promise of a fullness of life. Honor is to respect the position of parents. It's to esteem or consider highly. It's to value highly and speak admirably about your parents. Honor is not reserved only for Christ-following parents. This is an important thing because some of you, like myself, didn't have parents who were following Christ. And yet the command is still for me to honor my parents. And let me tell you, that's not an easy thing to do at times, that's for sure. But the promise of fullness of life, it's not a specific number of days. It actually, the terminology more speaks to a fullness of life, is no small gift. Because too many times I hear people's stories, and they're stories of broken and fractured family lives, which results in another generation of broken and fractured family lives. And when lives are broken, when we are broken, it's hard to be full. As a society fosters and encourages disobedience and dishonor to parents, it itself, as a whole, will fragment, break apart, and leave people feeling empty, leave feeling people lost, leave people feeling as though they have no direction. And you have to ask yourself, is this true of our culture? And unfortunately, maybe it is. When we give the gift of honor to our parents, not because they necessarily have earned it, but because in God's view of things, this is who they are, and God has used them at the very least. And this has helped me, especially early on in my Christian life, when my parents were quite opposed to me following Christ. This helped me to understand, at the very least, I need to be thankful and respond to my parents with honor, because at the very least, God used them to give me life. I couldn't have come here without them. And so that became a starting point for me to learn how to honor my parents as I grew old. And I wish I could tell you I do it perfectly all the time, but I don't. And I wish I could tell you that there is a time limit on honor, and there's not. We have to work hard at that all the time. The third gift is the gift of nurture. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. When we give the gift of nurturing, we receive from God the gift of allowing our children the opportunity to flourish. It doesn't necessarily mean that they will, but we give them the opportunity. We create the environment. We provide the invitation for them to flourish in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I've shared this story before many years ago, and so I didn't think to ask his permission again, but my son started reading at a very young age, and he also learned to write at a very young age, although his handwriting has not improved since that time. However, one day I went up to our room, and I found a note on my bed. And I opened it up, and it said, "Dear Dad, this is what it says in the Bible. Fathers, do not exasperate your children." Your son, Jared. And he spelt it all right, which is actually quite amazing, quite incredible. And I thought, all right, so this is really interesting. Obviously, and you know, I wish you kind of learned some things early in parenthood that you learned too late. And so thankful for the grace and mercy my kids extend to me through the years. And so I wrote him back a note, and I said, "Dear Jarrett, thanks for your note. I'm glad to see that you're reading your Bible. However, if you read the verses right before that, children, obey your parents, we won't have any problem. If you read verses 1 and 2, we won't have any problem with verse 4. I never got a note like that again. Paul turns his attention now from children to parents. And he uses the term fathers, not to single fathers out. So that if you're here and if you're a wife and you're elbowing your husband saying, I told you, don't do that. Because he's using the term fathers, as we talked about last week. Fathers have this headship or this responsibility, this accountability, but it's a mutually submissive, it's a partnership. There's unity involved in this relationship, particularly the task of parenting. And so Paul uses fathers, don't exasperate your children. But he states it in the negative first, and what he really means is this, and some of your versions will say, instead of exasperate, don't provoke them to anger. He says, essentially, don't take the life out of them. Don't take their will from them. Don't make it out like following Christ is drudgery or burdensome or a punishment. Allow them to flourish. Some English translations will say, bring them up in the training and instruction. Some will say, nurture and admonition. Some will say discipline and instruction. Parents, Paul says, is your character, is your home, one that allows your children to grow, to change, to develop, and be guided along by the presence of Christ as it's first revealed in your life? In effect, are you allowing yourselves to become the answer to your own Ephesians 3 prayer for them? Now, you might not remember this because it's been back a few weeks, but if you just flip back in your Bible in Ephesians chapter 3, it's a prayer we talked about, praying for each other, praying for our kids and for those of us who have prayer partners and are praying for some of our young people. It's one of the prayers that we said, yeah, this would be really good for you to pray for our young people. And and it says, as part of that prayer in chapter 3, it says, starting in verse 16, it says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And when we talked about this prayer a few weeks ago, we talked about these divine ingredients to praying this impossible prayer. And the idea that Paul speaks to this about praying for a strength whose power is impossible to measure. And then this part here, and then secondly about this prayer, is about holding on to a love that's impossible to grasp. And then the last part about understanding this power. And so this idea of a love that's impossible to grasp is the idea of being immersed in, surrounded by, enveloped, entrenched in the love of Christ, to be nurtured by, rooted in the midst of, surrounded by. It's not to be grasped alone, but it's to be grasped as a family together, as a family of God. It's a picture of being held by who God is. We need to be held because too often we waver and we're unsteady, and we need to become enfolded in the multidimensional love of Christ, to be surrounded and captivated and carried by his love, because there's so many other competing values, ideas, and temptations that unceasingly come towards us. And it's a huge challenge. It's much easier sometimes to blurt out short statements about do's and don'ts. And sometimes we fail to make the transition from, it's easy when they're little to be able to say, do this, don't do this. And they have really no idea why, and they just do it. But as they grow older, we have to change that. We can't just say, don't do this and do this. Because then we take the life out of them because they're thinking so much stuff. And so how do we allow them to flourish in the life that they have? Well, the story of Mary and Joseph, and as they kind of start their parenthood, has much to instruct us with. And I encourage you to read some of it in Luke chapter 2. But the idea we talked about a little bit about last week was unity. All the time in these beginning portions of Mary and Joseph and their time together, it speaks of them together, always. It talks about parents, it talks about Mary and Joseph, Joseph and Mary, father and mother, mother and father. And these are the things that they do. And their commitment was first and foremost to doing that which God desired for them to do. They did everything according to the law, it says. It says every year they had built into their lives to go to Jerusalem. That was part of their practice. And so that means in the regular rest of the year, it wasn't once a year they showed up and did something religious, but out of what they were doing regularly in the course of their daily lives, every year this was an outworking of that. And the result was that we can learn from the humanity of the youth, of the childhood of Jesus, was that one day that they found him in the temple courts, they found him listening and asking questions. Listening and asking questions. He was flourishing. And in fact, at the end of chapter 2, it talks about Jesus who grew in stature and wisdom, in favor with both God and man. But you know what it says right before that? It says that he was obedient to his parents. Yeah, he was Jesus, but evidently he didn't pull the Jesus card out. Do you know who I am? You could lock me in my room, but I made this room, right? It says he was obedient to his parents, and he grew in stature and in favor with God and with men. That's an awesome thing. You know, one of the questions, so from Ephesians chapter 3, one of the questions that somebody asked me was, how do we do that? You know, as our kids get older, and we have a number of our teens, our youth kind of getting older and making choices, moving, going to university or exploring ideas and things like that. And certainly we're experiencing that in our own home. How do you wrap your head around letting them go and allowing them to discover and possibly make some mistakes? And that is not easy, that's for sure. But in anything else, for me, one of the big things that anchors me is this passage in Mark chapter 10. And I have to ask myself, do I want my kids to have the fullness of God's blessing on their lives? Do I want them to experience everything that God has in store for them? Because, and this is important because not only do I want that for them, but I want that for all our young people. I had a great privilege of sitting with teaching our impact students from grade 6 to grade 12 on Friday night. And it was just so many of them. Thank you for those of you who are praying for them. So many of them, and such good questions that they desire to wrestle with and know. But this is what motivates me. This is what has anchored me. This is where I continually come back to. It helped me early on in my Christian life as a 19-year-old trying to figure out what to do with my life and from there. And now it's helping me as a parent. And in Mark chapter 10, it says, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much as in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." And so the question that I have to ask myself, do I want my son and my daughter to receive 100 times the blessing? Do I want my son and daughter to have God's favor rest on them? Then how do we nurture them so that they are responding to God and not just doing what they think makes us happy. I want them to be nurtured to listen to God and to follow Him no matter what. Because His blessing will rest on them 100 times more. Are you kidding me? That's quite a portfolio. And so now as we move into these last few verses, Paul does something incredible, something extremely unusual again. And where certainly they and we often prioritize people, look at people, separate people based on social status and maybe the money they make, the clothes that they wear, the things that they do, Paul now turns from the children, whom he addressed first, and he says, he turns himself to slaves. Now, that seems not appropriate. In those days, slaves were an extension of the household, though they were separate. However, in God's view, they were no less a person than their owner or their master. Paul, like he did when he addressed wives before husbands, and he addressed children before parents, he now addresses slaves before he addresses the owners. It's a mysteriousness of God's grace and peace. In this countercultural, upside-down, last shall be first way in which Paul addresses the Ephesians and us, by extension. Paul doesn't speak into the political or the social issue of slavery at the time. It's vastly different than what we have seen here in the last 200 years in North America. But he speaks to those within it. And in fact, and this is a little aside, you can look this up later, but when slavery finally fell in the Roman Empire, it fell in large part because both owners and slaves were becoming Christians, and they were treating each other differently, and it broke it down all on its own without any kind of political agenda. And first, addressing the slaves or the employees or students who often view their teachers as slave drivers, that may or may not be true for you. Paul has some familiar but important gifts to give. The first we've already discussed, it's obedience. Back to number one. The difference is that Paul doesn't make a distinction between good or bad owners or Christian or non-Christian employers or good or bad teachers. All employers, masters, and teachers are to be obeyed. That might be unsettling for you. However, Paul does elaborate a little bit more on the difficult task of obedience. He says, in effect, obey them because of their position of authority over you. They have a greater sense, they have a greater amount of accountability. Give them respect, understand that they have authority, and be genuine in your commitment to work on their behalf. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Obey them as you would obey Christ. That is to be our level of obedience to those in authority over us. It goes beyond policy and bylaws and regulations. Demonstrate respect in the way you work and in the way you speak to them and in the way you communicate about them. Remember that when you give the gift of obedience, you receive from God the gift of assurance. It's right, and it sets direction for you in your life. And I wish I could tell you that I've always understood this. But I remember there was a time I had not long come back from being overseas. I spent 3 months doing mission work in Spain. I was 22 years old, and I came back, and I had given up my job, and I had gone to do this because I knew there was some things that God wanted to teach me, and I came back from that. And I got this job at first, and I was working on this golf course, and I just shoveled gravel. It was a new golf course. We were putting a cart pass, and I shoveled gravel from sun up to sundown. And then that ended in October, and then I was out of work again. And so I got this other job, roofing. And I started working with this roofing company, and then I was sitting around just after a few days with some of the guys, and they were talking about how much they were making. And I thought, well, in my head, I thought, well, that's not how much I'm making. And we're doing the same thing. And so you know what I did? I said, that's not fair. And I said, I'm working just as hard or maybe harder. And so I went and I complained to my boss. And he said, well, no, this is what you agreed to work for. I said, well, that's not fair. These guys are making more for me, and I'm doing more. And so I said, if that's the way it's going to be, then I'm leaving. And I quit. And I couldn't find a job for another 3 or 4 months after that. And I really struggled with that until God revealed to me, hey, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. And I had this thing that I had to confess and repent of. I thought I was better. I thought I deserved more. I was not thankful for what God had provided. And once I realized that and confessed that, it set the direction of my life right. And the lesson I've learned since then, I've never complained about any task or job that's ever been given, how little or big or whatever, because I know that God is providing for my needs. I wish sometimes he'd provide a little bit more for my needs. There's definitely seasons of that, but God always provides. And sometimes he uses money. Sometimes it's not necessarily money that he needs to provide for me and my family as it's grown, but God has always provided. And to recognize how important it is to be thankful, to be respectful, and to honor and to obey those in authority over you. Now, these days, it's much easier because now I only have 300 or so people I have to answer to on a weekly basis. And so it's so much easier to be obedient. But I'm so thankful for the ways in which God has taught me those hard lessons early on. Are there limits to our obedience? Yeah, there are. And so let me encourage you to read Acts chapter 4, read the story of Daniel in the Old Testament, read the end of the last 12 chapters of the book of Genesis about the life of Joseph. Are there limits? But remember this, there are limits, but if we choose to push, exercise those limits, to say no to our employers, those who are over us, because we feel that it is contradicting our faith in Christ, then we must openly, gladly accept the consequences of those, knowing that God is with us, that we have the assurance of God's presence with us. Don't complain against it. If we're going to make a statement about we can't do this because it goes against what I believe, then we have to accept the consequences and not fight against that. And God will work through that. Read Joseph, read Daniel, read Acts chapter 4, read the whole book of Acts if you want. The fourth gift is service. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know the Lord will reward each one of you for the good that you do, whether they are slave or they're free. When we give the gift of service, we receive from God a heavenly reward, an eternal reward. We're setting things up for eternity. And that's a challenge for us, an instant gratification kind of culture, to be able to fight that need to see, well, I did this. How come? That's karma, by the way. People want to speak about that kind of, if I did do this good, then the good should come to me. But God says that doesn't always work that way. It doesn't always work that way. In fact, sometimes when you offer yourself good, you are actually piling your heavenly reward that you can't even imagine will take place. And sometimes we want to see it all work out before us. To serve wholeheartedly is the way this is worded. It's an all-in. It's a complete effort. It's completely committed. Bring your best to the table consider others above yourself kind of effort. It's as though we were serving the Lord himself. Could you imagine if you walked in and all of a sudden you rubbed your eyes a little bit and everywhere you looked was your boss was Jesus, your teacher was Jesus, your parents were Jesus. Could you imagine that? I don't know what Jesus looks like to you, but I think it would challenge and change and shape your days if you looked at those people in authority over you as actually being Jesus. Serve them wholeheartedly as though serving the Lord. When we give the gift of service, we receive from God a heavenly reward. And the last gift is this, it's the gift of value. It says, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. When we give the gift of value, we receive from God his welcome. We receive from God his welcome. We open up the reality. This we sing about God with us. This becomes the reality of what we bring to those situations. We change the way in which things work. We have a tendency to differentiate between people we like or we don't based on trivial things, our own preferences. But God doesn't do that. There is no favoritism with him. You're my favorite, and you're my favorite too. And so are you. Is it possible that as we come together, that we can demonstrate that? That there is no favoritism in God. There is no separation. That as together, and Paul speaks this into a place where both owners and slaves would be present. He says, when we're together in Christ, yes, there's a differentiation in your function when you are apart from here. But as a family of God together, we have much to learn from each other. The great part about participating in God's gift exchange is that the gift he gives you keeps renewing itself. It's a gift that keeps on giving. It never wears out. It never grows old. And the best part is that we can appreciate and enjoy the present in just even a small portion of what those gifts, blessings, and rewards will be for all of eternity. Isn't that exciting to know? So just before we close in prayer, I'm going to have the music team come up and they'll get ready for us to sing this last song. But I want to ask you to think about this. Because now we've set you up for Christmas. For those of you who haven't started your Christmas shopping, we've given you 5 gifts: obedience, honor, nurture, service, and value. And I want you to think about this. This is your challenge for this week. I want you to think about this, that there's a relationship in your life that needs one or more of these gifts to be given. And I want you to think about it. I want you to pray about it. And maybe, like me, hopefully it doesn't take you months, because I'm pretty hard to learn sometimes. But to confess any sin on your part and look for the opportunity to then give your gift as though you were giving it to the Lord. And wouldn't it be awesome to hear how God changes your circumstances, changes your family, changes your workplace, changes your school, changes our community? That would be awesome. That would be exciting. But we need Jesus to do it. We can't do it apart from him. We do it for him. We do it with him and by his power. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this season where we look for with longing for Jesus to come. We remember the longing the people had for him to come. And we recognize, Father, sometimes the hardness and the selfishness that exists in our own hearts. And so, Father, forgive us. And as we commit ourselves to praying about which gifts we can give and to whom they can be given, I pray, Father, that your Spirit would indeed bring confession and bring action. And so, Father, we commit these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen.